you'd open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 11, verse 20. And if you need a Bible, there are some under the chairs there. There should be some, hopefully, under the chairs in front of you. And as you hold your Bible in your hand, let me begin by asking you a question. And that is this: do you believe that the Word of God, the Bible, is powerful? I see many heads nodding yes, and that's a good thing. We nod yes because we know that God has moved in our hearts and in our lives through His Word. Right? As we have read the Word, as we've heard the Word, as we've applied the Word of God to our lives, we've seen God move powerfully and touch us in powerful ways through His Word. But sometimes what we may not see is that God's Word can also be powerful in a destructive kind of way. And you may say, well, what are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is this, is that when the Scriptures or God's Word is twisted, even just a little bit, ever so slightly, it can bring great damage and great destruction, spiritual damage to the hearts and to the minds and to the souls of people. And as we come upon this passage today in Mark, I just want to be mindful of that truth, that sometimes Scripture, if twisted, again, can bring great damage. And this passage has been one that has brought some damage to people's lives. Mark 11, verses 20 through 25 says, "In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.' 'Have faith in God,' Jesus answered. 'I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, "Go, throw yourself into the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Well, anytime we ask ourselves, what is the Bible saying? What is God's intent? What does he mean by this? One of the first questions we always ought to ask ourselves is this, and that is, what is the context? What is the context of the Scriptures? And though I do not claim to have a perfect understanding of every verse in the Bible, one thing I can do is I can stress to you the importance of this. As you read the Bible on your own, make sure you get to know the context, the before and the after, what's going on. Because what often happens is we can do this as Christians. We can just take one verse, take it totally out of the context, put it in a different kind of context, and then build teaching after teaching, precept after precept on this one verse. But what happens if that one bottom verse is not interpreted correctly? Then this whole building that we've just built crumbles to the ground under the truth of God's Word. And many do this with verse 24, where Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." Now this verse is foundational in a movement called the Word Faith Movement, or the Word of Faith Movement. It's also referred to as positive confession, or name it, claim it theology, or maybe what we may hear more in our day is the prosperity gospel. And this is a foundational verse to their teaching. And I don't have time today to go into all the false teachings that come out of this movement. But let me just say this, it is still alive and well today. And what I've done is I've made some handouts, and they're on the back table with the baby bottles. And if you want to learn more about what this movement is about, how it began, please take one of those handouts, read it on your own. It gets into the nitty-gritty of the teachers that come out of this movement, men like Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, these guys that come out of this whole movement. It's a little bit older of an article, so it may not mention some of the newer people. But it's important that you know what these men are teaching and where they're getting their truth from. And you may actually be surprised at some of the teachings that come out of this movement. Well, anyway, back to our text. What is the context? Well, it's obvious here that the subject is prayer. But what is the context? Well, if you've been here for the past few weeks, you've known this, that we've seen Jesus just ride into Jerusalem in the beginning of Mark 11. Remember that? We rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, right? And then after he rode into Jerusalem, we read in Mark 11, verse 11, this says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So there we have Jesus goes into Jerusalem. That same night he goes into the temple, but he doesn't do anything. The next day he gets up. What do? The disciples leave Bethany. They go to the temple. On the way to the temple, Jesus then curses that fig tree. Remember that? After he curses the fig tree, what does he do? He goes into the temple and then what? This time he cleans house, you could say, right? He exposes all the deceit, the dishonesty, the discrimination that was going on, and you could say he was flipping mad, right, because of his what he did to the tables there. That's what happened so far. Well, after that happened, or we should ask really, what was that all about? After Jesus did that, let me just say this, the next day, which is our passage today, the next day, now the disciples and Jesus come upon the tree again, and we see that the tree is withered. What was that about? That was about this. It was God saying this, I'm cutting off the old system because a new system is about to come. And as you read the Old Testament prophets, they speak in this kind of language. For example, Isaiah 11 verse 1. If we could get that. Isaiah 11 1. The prophet Isaiah says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Well, what was that about? Who was Jesse? Anybody know who Jesse was? Father of David, right? Father of David. He says that a stump of Jesse will come up. We know that through the line of David, the Messiah would be promised, right? A son of David who would be a king, who would reign on the throne forever and ever. But yet now God is saying, we're going to cut off, in a sense, Jesse. And we're going to be left with a stump. But really not just a stump. How many of you have ever cut down a tree before? We cut down a tree? Yeah, we've had the pleasure, right, of cutting some behind the church there. The good old, you know me, and I like to cut and burn and all that. Well, if you go back to those stumps today, what you'll find around the stumps are these shoots that are growing up. And so what Isaiah is saying is this, though the stump of Jesse is going to be cut off, there's going to be a new shoot that's going to grow up. And this shoot is going to become a branch. And what's going to come off of this branch is what? Fruit. And what have we been seeing? Jesus says that fruit, good stuff. Apples, oranges, not Boston cream donuts. True fruit. And what we've been seeing is what? The reason Jesus cursed the fig tree was part of that as he was cursing the old system. And part of the old system was the temple. And Jesus is saying now true fruit is going to come through me and me alone. It's not going to come through the old sacrificial system, not through the temple, not through the old worship of the old covenant. Now fruit is going to come from me. You want to bear fruit? You need to abide. You need to remain in me. This is what the context is all about. And Jesus confirms this truth in Revelation 22:16. At the end of that great vision that John records, he now records the voice of Christ in the last chapter. And Jesus says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. Look at this. I am the what? The root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I am the promised Messiah. I am the one that you need to be rooted in. Yes, I am a descendant of David in the human sense, but I'm also a whole new shoot. There's going to be a whole new system, a whole new way, a new covenant. And that's going to be through me, and you must come to me. you must believe in me. All that being said, you're saying, okay, when are you going to get to the point here? Well, this is all the context of what's being said by Jesus. And you may find that as you read your own Bible, you may have to do a lot of studying and digging to get the actual context as well. It may take a while. Often we want to take the shortcuts and say, oh, that you may have to take a while to get there. We've taken a while to get to the context, but it's important to lay down the context. Why? So that we don't misinterpret what Jesus is trying to say in this passage when he speaks about prayer. So what is the point here? How does this help me to understand this passage? What do withering fig trees and tree stumps have to do with prayer? They have everything to do with prayer. Because no longer would the people of God go to a priest or a prophet and say, hey, would you pray for me? Would you ask God this for me? No longer would there be this great thick curtain that separated the people of God from the presence of God. The curtain would be torn in two, as we saw in Matthew about when Jesus died on the cross. Now every believer has access to God. Every believer can speak to God in prayer. This is what Jesus is driving home when he says this, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. If you underline in your Bible, underline the word you and yours. Because what Jesus is saying is this, there is going to be a new way. Prayer is going to be open for you. No longer is it going to be limited in this small kind of context. But you now have access to God. You can pray. You can have faith in God. You can ask of him and he will give it to you. And you can ask big. How big? Look what Jesus says in verse 23. He says, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Now, obviously, Jesus is speaking figuratively there. As he often does, he speaks with figures of speech. And you may come across some who will say, well, I think he's being literal. And all I'll say to those is, well, then go ahead and do it. If you believe that he's being literal, then tell the mountain to go into the sea. And really, I mean, are you going to doubt that God can do that? I mean, God, the one who fashioned the world with his hands and by his power sustains all things, God who raises the dead, you think it's really hard for him to take a mountain and throw it into the sea? It doesn't take much faith to believe that God can do that. No, Jesus is using a figure of speech here saying, pray big. You ask anything, and I'm able to do it. What happens when we fail to read this passage in light of the rest of Scripture? If you only had one page of the Bible, and in some countries that's all they have, they've got this one page. If this was the only passage you had, you could see how it would be easy to fall into some kind of name it, claim it theology, couldn't you? If this was all you had. It's important when we study topics to bring in other scriptures that talk about prayer, to bring clarity to what Jesus is saying here. And I want to do that today and bring out a few other scriptures. The first one comes out of John 15. John 15, verse 7, Jesus, before going to the cross on the night he was betrayed, he would tell his disciples this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Notice there is an if, isn't there? There's a condition. Jesus doesn't say, I am your magic genie. Just ask whatever you wish and it will be yours. You want $1 million? Just ask and I'll give it to you. Your request is my command or whatever that, however that phrase goes when you pray to genies or ask them the first off. Is that what he says? No, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, what does that mean to remain in Christ? It means to abide in Christ. It means that Christ is your joy, he's your delight, he's your all in all, you want to obey him, all things go to him. That's what it means to abide in Christ. And part of abiding in Christ is denying ourselves. And yet when we get to the root of many of the prosperity and name it, claim it teachers, the root is selfishness and greed when you get to the heart of it. Too often people will say, because I have faith and I don't doubt, then God has to give me what I ask for. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Look at James 4:3 with me. Listen to what James says. He says this, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What is James talking about? He's talking about selfishness, self-indulgence, and greed at the heart of man when we begin to ask for things. And again, at the heart of the Word Faith movement, and you get into it, is greed. As I said, it's alive and well in our day. And you may tune on your Christian television at times, and you won't be long before you're hearing some of these guys say some of this stuff. And last week, I turned on the TV, and just for a moment, see what was on, and I caught a telethon thing, and the station was raising money. And I know that they've got to raise money, right? Just like public TV and public radio and all that stuff. But I was very saddened by the manipulation that took place. I mean, hey, you could just say, hey, we need this amount of money. Would you please give? If God lays it, would you give? But that's not what happened. A man stood before the camera and said, God told me that there are 120 of you out there that need to give $1,000. And for those of you who give, the prosperity of God is going to reign over your household. But you know what you've got to do? You've got to, in order for me to release the blessing or to release the prosperity over your house, you first got to release that $1,000. Right? It's as if they are really playing God, is what I'd call it. And he went on to say, you know, don't be that 121st caller, right? Because you'll miss out on the prosperity. You'll miss out on the blessing. You know, I really have a hard time seeing guys like Peter and Paul and John saying such foolish things. Because as you read the scriptures, that's not how they do things. Read the book of Acts. You read Acts 3, you see Peter and John. They come upon this lame beggar at the temple. He's begging for money. And what do they say? They say, wait a minute, I'm going to sell my Rolls Royce and then I'll have some money to give you. No, they say, sorry, dude, we don't even have any money to give you. But you know what we do have? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man springs to his feet and begins to dance around the temple as he was healed. Acts chapter 8, I would encourage you, read Acts chapter 8. There's a man named Simon who is involved in sorcery. And he sees the disciples doing some powerful things. And he says, hey, that's really cool. Hey, guys, hey. How much do I need to give you so I can do what you guys do? Peter says, excuse me? He says, may your money perish with you. You think you can buy the gift of God with money? Get your heart right with God. May you repent of such a wicked thought. And yet we have these men who say, you can buy the blessing of God. You can buy the prosperity of God. You can buy the favor of God. Oh, that people would rise up in our day and say to those who say such things, may your money perish with you. That's not the way God does things. It's not the way he does it at all. Not only must we rid ourselves of selfishness and greed when it comes to prayer, but also unforgiveness. Notice what Jesus says in verse 25. He says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. I hear Jesus is not talking about forgiveness of sins that comes from salvation. He's talking about the communion that we have with God. and the open door that we have with God, and the importance of forgiving each other as we go to God in prayer. Do you ever wonder why Jesus here talks about forgiveness? I mean, why doesn't he say, you know, when you stand praying, if you've got any pride in your heart, get rid of it. If you stand praying, you've got any jealousy in your heart, get rid of it. Now, certainly we are to get rid of those things. But what does he say? He says, if you hold anything against anyone, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, you need to get rid of it. You need to abolish it. And why is that? Because we who have come to Jesus have experienced his forgiveness in such a deep and profound way. It affects us so deeply that it ought to be hard to forgive. When we think about for a moment just how much we've been forgiven. And this is what Jesus says in the parable of Matthew 18. You all know, most of you know the parable, right? The parable of the unmerciful servant. There's a servant. He owed his master like $1 million. And he says, oh, master, please would you be patient with me? And just give me a little time. I promise I'll pay it back. I will. And the master says, you know what? I'm going to cancel your debt. It's gone. That same servant goes out. He finds a fellow servant, one of his buddies. He grabs him by the neck. He owed him a few bucks. He said, hey, would you give me that money you owe me? The master found out about what the servant was doing. He said, come back here, you wicked servant. We're going to put you in jail until your debt is completely paid off. What was the point of that? We who claim to know Christ, who have been forgiven so much, how can we not forgive those who have sinned against us, those who have offended us? Well, not only must our hearts be right as we pray, you know, get rid of the selfishness, the greed, the self-indulgence, get rid of any unforgiveness. But also when it comes to prayer, we must see prayer in light of the umbrella, what I'll call, of God's sovereign will. It means God is still over all. Even our prayers come under that umbrella of his will. And one of the dangers of misunderstanding verse 24 when we read it in a wrong way is that we may read it as if man is in control and not God. Sadly, many actually can get to the point where they put themselves on the same level as God and sometimes even above God. As if we control God, as if we dictate to God how he's going to do things. Let me tell you, when people say, I decree things, you better run as fast and far away from them as you can. God decrees things, not man. God is the author. God is sovereign. Alongside Mark 11:24, we must also keep in mind passages like Matthew 6 that was read this morning, the Lord's Prayer. What did he say? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your what? Your will be done. There's a submissiveness to the will of God in our prayers. Some will say, well, if I ask for something, and then if I say, if it's the Lord's will, am I not doubting God? No. Why? Why is that? Because when we say, if it is the Lord's will, what we're doing is we are surrendering, we're becoming submissive to the will of God. Though we believe in his power, we believe in his ability, ultimately God has the final say. And so, Lord, I'm going to trust your will. I'm going to ask big, I'm going to believe big. You're a great God. You say, pray for the impossible. But God, I know it comes under your umbrella of your sovereignty. And when you read the early church, that is exactly how they operated. God did amazing things through them. Peter walks along, just his shadow healed people. Amazing things. But yet, you know what? When you read their words, this is what they say. Oh, sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Lord, if it's your will, Lord, your will be done. This is how the early church operated. They came under the umbrella of God's sovereignty, and we must do the same in our day. One more verse I want to share with you today comes out of First John chapter 5, 14 and 15. It says this: "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." Again, it's important to bring scriptures like this alongside of Mark 11:24 to get a true understanding of how Jesus teaches on prayer. Well, I began today speaking of the damage that can come from scripture twisting. And sadly, many Christians have been made to feel like second-class Christians because of the Word Faith movement. They have prayed for certain things. They have believed that God is able to do those things. But because they have not received what they asked for, they've been told it's because you lack faith. And what's sadder still is that this can lead some to even question their own salvation. How so? Well, they're thinking this: you know what, if I don't have enough faith to believe that, say, God can give Jim a new leg, which we pray for, right?
He gave him my leg.
He did, that's right, in a different way. But God had the power, if he wanted to, right? God had the power to zap it on there. And yet, it didn't happen. Why? Is it because I didn't have enough faith for that? Well, then perhaps I didn't have enough faith to believe that Jesus really forgave me. And so they begin to question their own saving faith and whether or not it was real or not. That is why this is such a dangerous, dangerous movement. And so you may come along and find some Christians who no longer worship, no longer pray, no longer serve Christ, because they feel like they just don't have faith. I would encourage you, if you know any of those people, that you'd come alongside them and say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, hey, get back in the race. Don't forget what Jesus said. When he prayed, he said, 'God, your will be done.' And I'm going to trust in the will of God." Would you begin to walk with Christ again and trust in his will? Would you do that? Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, we acknowledge that Satan knows your word very well. He used it against you, Jesus, when you were tempted in the wilderness. And Lord, we acknowledge that Satan continues to twist your word, to twist scriptures, to bring people down and draw people away from you. Oh Lord, help us to have a clear understanding of your word, Lord, of your will, of your ways, of your purposes and your plans. Father, we acknowledge that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that nothing can thwart your purposes, O God. Lord, help us to have faith in you. As Jesus said, have faith in God, to believe that you are able to do great and mighty things. Help us not to have little faith, but great faith. Thank you, Lord, for your word again, and we pray that you administer to it to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'll close now with a song.